Hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord.
Whoa! 2:6.
Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free. Oh, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
To the Lord for those things that have come before this morning, and certainly love the truth that has been presented. If I follow the impressions of my mind this morning, it'll be to read to you from the 80th Psalm. And it is our hope this morning to be able to provide some thoughts from this psalm that are heavy upon our minds and hearts. And sometimes there's a message that's upon us and we can read just a few words from God's Word and go from there. Sometimes we stand to need to read more. And there's 19 verses in the 80th Psalm. And if you have your scriptures, it'd be a good time to open them, because I want to read the whole psalm before I start. Now, I know some of you, whenever you hear that Brother Will's supposed to read the whole psalm and he shared time with Brother Virgil today, then surely that means that we in for a late afternoon service this morning. But I don't think that to be the case. I just want us to meditate upon this whole psalm and pray that the Lord would bless my thoughts from it. The word of the Lord says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength, and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." One of the things that you'll see if you're familiar with a lot of the way that we're taught to write, and that we see that people who do write, they follow a certain pattern. I even follow it a lot of times myself whenever I'm trying to preach to you. I sort of try to state my point, explain my point, apply my point. And if you have attended a young person's writing class, one of the things that they're taught to do is to write an introductory paragraph. And the last sentence of that paragraph will usually contain three things that you intend to explain during the course of the writing. You'll have a paragraph to explain the first, a paragraph to explain the second, a paragraph to explain the third, and then you get the conclusion. And you write some remarks in order to conclude what you have intended to put forth in this writing. And that's what a lot of us see whenever we read something. That's the pattern that a lot of us follow if we're going to write something. However, whenever you read through the Word of God, and particularly the Psalms, sometimes you'll find that it doesn't follow that pattern. And you say, well, Does that mean that we're being taught wrong? Or does that mean that we're teaching wrong? Or does that mean that the Psalms are wrong? Of course, none of that is the case. It doesn't mean that one's right and the other's wrong, one right and the other wrong. It just means that there's a certain style that you'll see applied through an author. One of the things that I think you can do when you read through the Psalms is, even though you may not see an opening remark with some points that they intend to make, followed by those points and a conclusion, is that you will see, whenever you study the Psalms, you'll see a theme come to life. And I'm going to tell you this, whenever I've read through the Psalms, it doesn't mean that whenever I read through the same Psalm again, that that's the theme that comes to light again. It doesn't mean that the Word of God has changed. It doesn't mean that the Lord has gone in there and said, I'm going to take this out and add something else to it. It just means that whenever we read the Word of God, and if we read it prayerfully, and pray that the Lord would bring to light the things that is His will for us to see, is that we'll see new things in the Word of God. You won't see truths that somehow override truths that you used to see. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that whenever you prayerfully read the Word of God, you'll see things that you've never seen before. You'll see a theme that all of a sudden just boom, comes to light, and you say, I never saw that before. And you'll begin to see that around that theme in the Psalms, you'll see the supporting points that defend that theme. And you'll see the Lord hammer home a conclusion that concludes all those things that He's trying to tell you in that Psalm. Can't tell you how many times I've read the 80th Psalm. I don't know how many times I've read it. But I'm going to tell you something that I believe came to light that I see in these Psalms. You see it in three verses. If something's in the Word of God one time, you better take heed. This is God's Word, and He didn't make any mistakes in it, and He didn't put anything in it that's not intended for us to take heed to. But He says it three times here in this Psalms.
Yeah.
Verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19. You'll see it three times. He says, turn us again, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Turn us again. Turn us again is what He says, O God, and cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. You see it three times in this Psalm. Turn us again. You know, whenever you think about something turning, you think about a directional change. I'm sure all of us today live by the GPS. Under a certain age we do anyway. Mom and Daddy were trying to find something the other day, and he wanted me to give him turn by turn directions. And I said, let me just send you the link. Push the link, and your phone will just tell you where to go. Because in this day and time, I've followed mine so many times, a lot of times I don't remember the turns enough to be able to take. If you ever get directions from me somewhere where you're headed, you better just take the link I'm sending you, instead of trying to remember that there's a big oak tree that you're supposed to turn beside, and you go down a little ways and turn here or turn there. A turn is a change in direction. It's something that if you're headed in a certain direction, a turn says that whenever you turn, you're now headed in a direction that is not the same as the direction that you were going. That's what a turn is. It means the same thing now as it meant whenever the Lord gave the psalmist David the inspiration to pen the word, turn us again, O Lord, turn us again. It means to change a direction of something. And the psalmist David is beckoning God that the Lord would turn him, that the Lord would change his direction, because there's something that's troubling him about the direction that he's going. He's saying, turn me, Lord, so that I can be saved, so that I can see some other things. That's what I think the theme of Psalms 80 is. That's what I see in these three verses when they come to life. Does it just mean that we see the theme, that we see the introduction, that we don't see any supporting points around it? No. There's a lot of supporting points around it. It tells us where we turn, and it tells us why we turn. He not only tells us where to turn and why we turn, He concludes it with a home run right at the end, if the Lord will be with us and bring these thoughts to a close. The first thing that we see in the first two verses, whenever He speaks unto us about turning in verse 3, is you see that He's beckoning God to turn us unto His favor. You see in verses 1 or 2, He says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us toward thy favor, O God. And you say, why do you think it's speaking of favor? Well, see, there's something that Joseph and Benjamin And Ephraim and Manasseh, they all have in common, you see. They have a common mother. Ephraim and Manasseh have a common grandmother. And it's Rachel. Now, I know that we can go back and we can see the Lord's blessings upon all the children of Jacob. They were blessed individuals to be born in that house. You hear me? We're blessed based upon a home that we may or may not be born in. There's some that because of the favor that they have are favored above because of the home, because of who their mother was. You remember when the sons of Jacob, they went down to Egypt to where Joseph was. And they presented themselves before Joseph. You remember whenever he sent them back, and I'm doing a little bit of summarizing here. You can go and you can read it in the book of Genesis. You'll remember that whenever Joseph sent those sons of Jacob back, that he told them to fill their bags full of rations. Not only to fill the bags full of the corn that they had come to request, but they even had them put their money back. He had them put their money back in the bag before they went back to Jacob. And what you'll see is that whenever they put the rations in the bags, that Benjamin, Joseph gave a specific command regarding Benjamin, and that is that you would give him more than what you gave all the rest of them. Why was that? Because Joseph and Benjamin, they shared the same mother. And if you've ever looked and you've seen the love that Jacob had for Rachel, there was a special unity there. And even though she passed at the birth of Benjamin, one of the things that you'll see is that Jacob favored her above those other wives that he had. And in favoring her, those were the favored children of Jacob. And whenever we see that the psalmist David here is mentioning Ephraim and Manasseh, he's mentioning Joseph and Benjamin. He's reminding us, turn us again, O Lord, unto the favor of God. I want to tell you, there's a such thing as the favor of God. And I would to the Lord that if there be something in my direction that needs to change in order to earn it, that I would do the same thing that David did, and that is turn us again, O Lord, and have us to turn into the favor of the Almighty so that He would visit us with His countenance and we shall be saved. Now, you know what salvation I'm talking about. I want to tell you, if you have a mind to turn and want to earn the favor of God, I'm not telling you to do it so that He can save you for eternal glory. If you already have a heart to turn and to earn the favor of God, you're already going to glory. The Lord's already saved you from your sins. All you want to do is just please the One that bled and died for you on the cross at Calvary so that He would have favor upon you. Oh, a favor, child. Turn us again, O Lord, so that we can earn Thy favor. He says down in verses 4, 5, and 6, you'll see before he repeats the same phrase again in verse 7, you'll see verses 4, 5, and 6 mention the distress of David. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved. See, in the first two verses, what you say is, Lord, turn us to thy favor. Here, what you say is David crying unto the Lord, saying, turn me away from the distress of this world. If there's ever been a man, now, Paul. Yeah, you read about the life of Paul over in the New Testament. And if you're following along with our reading, you all read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just as well as I did this past week. Anytime that you want to be brought to a point of murmuring and thinking that it's kind of tough, read what old Paul said he was enduring for the sake of the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you, he endured it, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you, David did it. David endured. David endured the rising up of his own son against him. That he would, to the point where his son would lay with the concubines of his in the light of all Israel. And he fled. I'm trying to look for the right word there. I gave you an English lesson to start off with. That's about as far as it goes, okay? He fled across the countryside with no shoes upon his feet. That he would get to the point where they would curse the king of Israel's face. Yes, he had some distresses. You better believe he did. And I want to tell you, there's never been a servant of the Lord that's ever desired to walk with and doesn't have distresses in this world. But I want to tell you, just because we will endure. And I want to tell you, it's a promise of the Almighty that you will. In this life, you shall have tribulations. And if you ever, I want to meet the person who says, I've walked with Jesus and have never had a tribulation. I want to meet that person. Because I want to tell you, they've been the only one that I know that has overcome the promises of the Almighty. Because He says, in this life you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. But until the Lord sees fit to visit us, to grant us this, is what David is doing, is crying unto Him, saying, Lord, turn us away from the distresses of this world so that we may focus upon Thee. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Here it comes. After the next one, here you see again mentioning, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Turn us to victory. He says, turn us unto Thy favor. Turn us away from distresses. Turn us to victory. And you say, what do you mean by turn us to victory? Here He's mentioning, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. There was a group of people down in Egypt known as the Israelite people. And they were servants in Egypt. They were serving Pharaoh and his army, living a life of slavery. But I want to tell you, the Lord brought them out of that. The Lord, by His mighty arm, He sent Moses down into Egypt, and He delivered those Israelites out of Egypt, and He brought a vine out of Egypt. And whenever He brought that vine out of Egypt, what the Scripture says that He did is He brought them to the land that was theirs, and He planted that vine in a land that He had promised them, and He drove out the heathen from that land. God just didn't give them a land and say, do the best you can to live amongst His people that you're among. He gave them a land, and He said, I'm going to drive the heathen from this land so that these people won't be a trouble to you. So that they won't bring their gods in for you to worship. So that you'll remember that in the absence of their gods, you will remember the God that delivered you out of Egypt, that brought you through the Red Sea, that brought you through the wilderness, and gave you this good land that is flowing with milk and honey and everything that you need. And the heathen were cast out before them. Turn us to victory. I tell you, our Lord is still winning victories today. We read about victories in Scripture. I want to tell you, there's a victory that was won by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. We sing the hymn, Victory in Jesus, Victory in Jesus. And there will never be one that ever overcomes that victory that He won for His children on the cross at Calvary. But we have battles that we must face. And I want to tell you, it does good every once in a while to win one of them, doesn't it? I am a sore loser. I'm just going to be the first to admit to you. I tell folks from time to time, I'm the classic case of the reason why sports don't belong in the kingdom of God. Because if we had one, y'all'd see that I wouldn't take losing very well. I wouldn't. And I'm not defending that as if that's right. I'm just telling you, we need to be able to separate spiritual from worldly, and sports is worldly. Kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not made for us to have competitions here. If my kingdom were of this world, is what Jesus said, then would my disciples fight? That's what He said. He says it's not of this world, because it's something that's above it. But even whenever we consider the spiritual battles that we face, if it's over and over and over again, where defeat and defeat and defeat seem to be what we face, it can become awful frustrating. And I want to tell you, our cry needs to be the same one that David's was. And that is, turn us, O Lord, turn us again, turn us unto victory so that we can see Thy hand with us. It says in verse 8, Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. He said, Thou preparedst room before it, and did cause it to take deep root. Not only is He telling us, crying unto the Lord to turn Him unto victory, He wants to turn to the strong foundation. Turn us to a strong foundation. He said, this vine that was brought out of Egypt that was planted of the Lord, He said that the Lord did cause it to take a a deep root. You know, when something's deep rooted, we all know what that term means. We hear that on the news, don't we? When something is deep rooted, that means it's tough to get it up. You ever tried to take a stump out of the ground the old-fashioned way? It's one thing to cut it off at the ground with a chainsaw. And we've done that just hoping that that would do enough so that that presence of that entity, wherever it is, would not cause us any more trouble. But whenever you cut off something at the ground, usually what happens if you tread upon that ground is that the ground around it starts to settle, and guess what you got? You got a little stump that sticks up about this far. And I've come to the conclusion a lot of times a stump that sticks up that far is more aggravating than the tree that was there before you ever cut it down. Because the ground begins to settle around. So you can take a tool and you can begin to try to take that stump up. An axe head shovel or something like that. And what you'll find is if that tree was big enough and if it was deep rooted enough, oh, it's a challenge to get that root up out of the ground. Why? Because that tree had a strong foundation. That tree had something in it that made it firm in that ground. So that whenever it was challenged by something that would desire to topple it, it wasn't easily uprooted. It was deep rooted. And I tell you, David is crying that the Lord would turn us again into the strong foundation.
Yeah.
That He would remind us again, that the Lord would bring to memory again that which is our firm foundation. I tell you, there's no firmer foundation than, oh, like our hymn says, how firm a foundation, oh, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. I want to tell you, turn us again unto the word of the Lord. Turn us again into the sure foundation of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, a strong foundation. Turn us again into the foundation. He says, turn us to thy favor. Turn us away from distress. Turn us to victory. Turn to strong foundation. Turn us to growth. He says in the last few words of chapter 9, verse 9, and again down in verse 11. Let me read all of verse 9 because it sounds better if it's all read together. Thou preparedest room before it. Thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Down in verse 11, he said, she sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. The bough of the tree is a strong branch. It came forth from that vine that was deep rooted. That the Lord would bless us to grow. I'm not of the mind that in order for it to be right, and in order for us to know it's right, that growth has got to accompany it. But I want to tell you, your pastor prays for growth. I pray that the Lord would bless the old church to grow. I don't just pray for it to bless it to grow in number. I pray that the Lord would bless it to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord.
Yeah.
You know, one thing that we have a loved one that prays at a lot of our family gatherings with Allison's side of the family. And he closes every prayer with, have us to grow closer to one another. Have us to go closer to thee. If it be not in number, that the Lord would bless us to grow closer together. And to grow closer to thee. And that thee is Him, by the way. All of that is growing. And all of that is what the Scriptures tell us that this vine did whenever the Lord planted it in Canaan land. Whenever He gave it that strong foundation, whenever it went forth as a bow, it had strength, but the strength was not of itself. The strength was in the one who planted it. It was in the gardener who placed it there. Turn us, O Lord, unto these things. He says in verse 12, why hast thou, you can see in verse 10, turn us into the shadows of the blessings of the Lord. verse 12. And I know I mentioned that one kind of quick, but hey, you know, sometimes you just got to kind of lay it out there and mention it kind of quick. But it's there. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. Turn us into the days when we rest under the shadows of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This sun-scorched world that we live in, it's a good thing when we can step out from under it, under the shadow of the Almighty, under the shadow of the cherubims of our Lord. It says in verse 12, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." See, there could have been any mention there's a lot of animals that do damage to brush. You can one of the things, if you hunt deer, you walk around and you gaze and you try to find where a deer has sharpened his antlers on a tree. It's called a rub. And you can tell how big the animal is or how big the deer is based on how big of the tree he tried to tackle. If he tried to tackle a big tree and he's rubbing a big tree, you know he's a big deer. There's all kind of animals that may disturb the brush that's in the wild. But here the scriptures say that this is a boar. It says the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. A boar is an unclean thing. And whenever you read about the boar or a pig or swine in Scripture, it's an unclean thing. And I'm saying that, and I've got a Boston bud in the crock pot at my house and a crock pot full of Brunswick stew next to it that's full of pork. So no, I'm not speaking here from a legalistic standpoint about the meat itself. I'm just telling you what it symbolizes in the Scripture. And by the way, I do think there are some reasons why the Lord gave caution to the children of Israel about eating it. If you eat a lot of it, we all know what that will result in. It's rough on you. It's rough on your heart. But I'd rather die young eating a lot of good pork than I would live long having never had the privilege of tasting it. I can tell you that. But he's speaking here about what the unclean does to the vine of the Lord. It troubles it. The unclean things of this world will trouble the vine of the Lord still to this day. They trouble it. If you've ever seen what a boar hog does in the wild, is it bores underneath it. It wallers in that ground to the point where there is no root left. He'll do what I was mentioning earlier about a tool that you desire to do to a root. To a root. He can do it just by rooting around under it. He'll destroy it. But he says, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." Turn us again toward thy visitation. Turn us again, O Lord, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. He beckons the Lord to visit that vine. I want to tell you, if it's ever going to get the nurturing that it needs, it won't be because man is able to nurture it. It'll be because the Lord visits that vine and gives it the care that it needs. He says, see all these things. You see him back. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." You see in verse 15 that he's beckoning the Lord to turn us towards his strength. "And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself." See, the Lord is our strength that we desire to turn to. I think I've made my point about what the theme is. and about what the subtexts are underneath there, about what we're turning to. The Lord mentions them over and over and over again. But look at what He says here towards the last, Brother Virgil. He says in verses 17 and 18, whenever He's telling us, He's beckoning the Lord to turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause Thy face to shine and we shall be saved.
Yeah.
He says, turn us again to the Lord. He says, let Thy hand be upon the man of Thy right hand, upon the son of man whom Thou madest strong for Thyself. So will not we go back from Thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon Thy name. Turn us again to the Lord. See, he concluded it with a bang. Now, does that mean that all those other ones that He's beckoning him to turn unto are not the Lord? Or do you think that He's, as a great author would do, setting you up as He goes down through the paper all of a sudden at the end to tell you what all those things point to? And that is the Lord. That is Jesus Christ. Turn us again to Jesus. Jesus, in Jesus, is turning again to His favor. In Jesus is turning away from the distresses of this world. In Jesus is turning towards the visitation of the Lord. In Jesus is turning to victory. In Jesus is turning to a strong foundation. In Jesus is turning to the vine growing. David cried it. If David cried it, I believe we do well to take heed to the same things that he said. And that is that we would see the need that the Lord would bless us in accordance with His will. I appreciate what Brother Virgil has brought forth to our attention this morning. If you've received anything from the words that I've tried to bring forth to you, be careful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Nearer, my God, to Thee.
Steps unto heaven.
I would not live always the same. Yeah.